be reading from Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God.
Hoping my voice will hold out. I was baling hay yesterday in my backyard, actually collecting what I had mowed the other day. And I think I swallowed about 2 bales of it in the dust they kicked up. It's kind of got everything kind of muddy. Here in the very first verse of Hebrews chapter 6, the writer is sending out a rallying cry to Christians who, like many, are at a crossroads of their faith. The writer is exhorting them to strive on to perfection. You know, we look in the history of the church in the very beginning of Acts, we see a very enthusiastic Christian church. But now they were starting to grow weary because of the various challenges that they were facing and the challenges to their faith. You know, it's kind of like for many of them, they could almost be considered Lot's wives. They were looking back on the festivities and the festivals and the grandeur of the temple that they had left behind. And you put that in the contrast of the simpleness of the Lord's Supper and the humbling confessions and the baptisms that the Christian church experiences. But they were also outsiders twice removed. They were alienated as Jews by the Gentiles and the society that was always at odds with them. But they were also rejected by their own countrymen. Now, when you take this burden and you couple that with the normal worldly temptations, what we find in chapter 6 is that the progress in their faith has stopped. And they were either looking back at their former religion or they were looking around at the enticements of the pagan world that was beckoning them in their confusion. In short, their faith had stalled. The Hebrew writer, he sends them a letter that does 2 things. First, it shows them the superiority and the excellence of Christ. From the beginning to the end, Jesus is shown to be better than anything that they had known in their Jewish faith. Better than Moses, better than the law, higher than the angels, and more effective than their priests. And for these reasons and for that reason, it was worthy to be believed. The message is very simple. Don't go back. Secondly, he exhorts them to press on to maturity or perfection. And if Christ is the better way, don't quit. Press on to maturity or perfection. This morning, I'd like to use these first 12 verses in Hebrews 6 to explain what that pressing on to perfection or maturity means for us today as individuals. And while we may not be in a similar situation as those addressed in this letter as far as their persecutions go, there are a lot of things that are nevertheless the same. And our obstacles aren't a whole lot different. In the first 12 verses of Hebrews 6, the writer talks about Christian development. Christian development is on a continuum, a line that has immaturity at one end, that also has its identifying signs and maturity on the other end with its own characteristics. Perfection is what the writer uses in terms in lieu of maturity. It is a state of where something is complete or finished or ripe. I guess you could relate it to kind of like a house that is under construction. You have the beginning and its characteristics, and you have the end with its characteristics. The image of maturity that we strive for is already present in the mind of God. He knows what is expected. In our lives, as Christians, are the building process that will ultimately finish with the completion according to God's image of us when Christ returns. In Colossians 3 and verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "For you are dead, and your life is with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, you shall also appear with him in glory." It is to this maturity that is referred when the writer encourages his readers to continue towards the goal. Away from immaturity, where they have seemed to be stalled. In the very first three verses of Hebrews 6, immaturity is described in terms about what one is learning about. One is immature as a Christian when they are learning the basic teachings about who Christ is and about his role in salvation, about the need to repent from sin, not a complete victory over sin, but the understanding that one's attitude towards sin is that when it is recognized in our lives that we begin the process of repenting from it, not justifying it, not playing with it, not hiding it, and certainly not ignoring it. We hate sin. We want to eliminate it. And the necessity of faith and trust in God as we face each day. As immature Christians, we're learning about Christian doctrines that relate to baptism, the various reasonings for the laying on of hands, and the teachings concerning the end of the world and of Jesus' return. These are all the things that we need to know in order to become Christians. Hebrew Christians were the same, and they understood that what they were doing and heading towards. But there are also teachings needed for a firm foundation. This is what the very first three verses bring to us, and the writer said that he would go into more detail with those if time permits. Friends, brethren, immaturity is not a sin. It is not a sin. It is not a bad thing or something to be ashamed of. It is the beginning of Christianity, and it is a necessary part of Christianity. The danger comes from being stuck there too long. Problems like learning but not fully believing, knowing about sin but not dealing with it. The problem with being stalled too long at this stage is that immature Christians will lose what little weak faith they have, and they will eventually fall away. Read along with me Hebrews 6 and verses 4 and 5. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and the powers of the world to come. Here comes the experience of Christianity by using these various terms. The person he uses as an example is one who has truly became a Christian, one who has obeyed the gospel, that they truly understood what it meant and that they accepted the divinity of Christ. This insight into the mystery of the gospel is what Paul refers to in Romans 16, verse 25, as true enlightenment. The example that he uses here is the one who has experienced the power of the gospel in his life. As the word begins to transform him into the new creature in Christ, one who is producing spiritual fruit. He's moving towards maturity. This is the taste of the heavenly gift, the sharing in the Spirit, the effect that the word has on the believer. Here is a person that is truly born again, just as Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, verse 5. But the writer goes on to describe the state of the one who stops growing and falls away. He's allowed his Christianity to stall. In verses 6 through 8, he says, "And if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves to the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. For the earth who drinks in the rain that comes oft upon it and brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receives blessings from God. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." What is the result of experiencing Christ and then rejecting it? The heart becomes hard. The words "fallen away" refers to completely falling by the wayside. You know, if you drove down the interstate, you oftentimes see these cars on the shoulder of the road. A lot of them have a little red sticker on the back window. That means the police have gone by, they saw it, and they're giving you a few days to get it off the road or it'll be towed away. And some of those cars, you'll notice the license plate's gone. Nobody's coming back for that car. It's going to get towed away. Christian has fallen by the wayside, broken down on the side of the road. They take their tag off. They're going to get towed away, never to be seen again. This is a complete break from Christ and the church. You know, one time in my life, I've known of an individual who left the congregation. And then they started putting down the church and what it stood for. Oftentimes, and here's what the writer is trying to prevent folks from going back to what they were and doing damage to the church. They continue to do more damage to themselves. They end up making it impossible for themselves to come back because their heart has been hardened so bad. This is where the Hebrew writer gives us the idea of putting Christ to open shame and re-crucifying him. And the final punishment for these individuals will be executed by God. Those who remain faithful, eternal life. Those who don't, eternal death. In Matthew 10, and verse 22, Jesus said, "But he that endures to the end shall be saved." We cannot allow ourselves to stall, to break down. In verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews 6, the writer said, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not righteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you had ministered to the saints and do minister." The timing of the writing of the Hebrew letter. Nero was in power. There was a great fire in Rome at that time. The cause isn't exactly known, but it was by Nero attributed to Christians. A great persecution arose. Gentile Christians were heavily persecuted. Nero even wrapping them in tar and things and using them to light his gardens. The Jewish Christians, however, were spared most of this, and none of them were martyred because they were still considered Jews by the Romans. But that didn't stop them from doing their Christian duties. They helped. They ministered to those Christians who were persecuted. And this is what the writer refers to, these good works of these people. He also alludes here that they're still doing those good works. But nevertheless, they seem to be stalled. In verse 11, he says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Don't give up. Don't stop. Keep working. Keep ministering. The way to repair a stalled faith is to be active in ministering to others, to their needs. These people were growing weary. They were in unfamiliar territory, so to speak, and they were outside of their comfort zone. How many of us can those words apply to? How many of us are tired? How many of us are outside of our comfort zones in the things that we do? How many of us today will go on up to the grocery store and get something and then sit there at somebody in the checkout line and says, "Do you know about Christ?" See, that would put almost all of us out of our comfort zones, including me. I hate rejection. I hate being rejected. But in order for us to get started again, we need to move. The writer is telling them to keep busy in service in order to revive that engine of faith. Reviving that engine of faith will get them to maturity. It will get them to their completion. It will get them to that final goal, which is heaven. They weren't the first ones to feel this way. They'll never be the last. And we won't be the last that feel that way. He reminds them that all of those who made it in the past done so by keeping their faith alive through service. You think of all of the apostles out there, how do you think Paul kept putting one foot in front of the other? If there was anyone in history that should have been worse off than the Hebrew Jews, the Hebrew Christians, would have been Paul. Persecuted harder than just about anybody. And yet he kept his faith alive through his service and his love of Christ. And it didn't matter what obstacles he faced. Verse 12, "That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise." Patience. Patience. You know, we oftentimes take a worldly view of that word inheritance. We kind of look around in our genealogy to see if we have a rich aunt or an uncle somewhere out there that might remember us. And we have those things, and we, as parents and stuff, we work hard so that we can try to leave an inheritance behind for our families. But when Jesus died on that cross, he left a tremendous inheritance for us. But it was a conditional inheritance. There were things that we had to do. Things that we had to continue in. And developing and increasing our service is the way that we press on to maturity. Our tasks today are the same as they were when this writer wrote this letter. It's exactly the same. We can't delude ourselves. A habit or an attitude that keeps us back may also be that habit or attitude that keeps us out in the end. We need to deal with those things in our lives today that are contrary to God's will. Pressing on to maturity requires that we as Christians avoid stalling, that we keep moving. And I don't mean that you can't slow down. You know, when I enlisted, the Air Force had this really stupid physical thing that they made you do every year. You had to go run a mile and a half. I got tired just thinking of a mile and a half. And they gave you a certain amount of time to run it in. And I remember, you know, everybody taking off like a shot. Now, some of them stayed like a shot the whole way because they were used to running. Me, I just kind of plodded along, keeping an eye on my watch, making sure I didn't have to do this again. You know, we slow down, we speed up. The thing to do in our Christian run is to pace ourselves, but always moving forward, always pressing on to the goal, always moving to maturity. We don't want to stall. We want to keep moving. Where there is no growing, there is no service. Are you stalled today? Is your faith stalled? Have you been enticed in looking at the outside world and looking back on the life that maybe you had one time lived? And you look back at the things that you had done and the fun that you had, and it kind of has a draw to you. Maybe you've just are here, that your service is limited to just being a number on our board. Or attendance. You've stalled in your faith. You can change that today, immediately, by resolving to do service to the Lord, to work for Him. Get rid of those sins in your life that is holding you back. If you're not a child of God, we want to give you that opportunity also to obey the gospel message. The hearing and believing, the repenting, confessing, putting your Lord and Savior on in baptism, putting the old man to death and coming up out of that water a new man, a new person, a new creation. We want to give you that opportunity also. If there's anyone that has a need this morning, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.